Shalom everyone, I'm Amir Tsarfati and we're here once again in Author's Corner, the place where we want to give you the back story, the behind the scenes story of great books, some of them books that I wrote, some of them books that someone else wrote, and in this case, Dan Stolberger, one of my best friends from the United States of America, someone whom I met in Israel years ago, and he just wrote a brand new book. First of all, Shalom, Dan, where are you right now?
I am in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, and that is at the almost the border of Canada. We're only about 45 minutes away, Pacific Northwest, the land of mountains and streams and rivers. It's beautiful.
Yeah, I've been to your place a few times, and I've been there when it was winter, and I've been there when it was summer. It's a big difference, by the way. The lake is phenomenal. The mountains, as you said, and it's a picturesque city, and also a great feel of a conservative place in the heart of quite a liberal country, basically. So, yeah.
You know, Amir, it's been amazing because, as you know, you're coming up here in a couple months, and I've never really known what to expect as far as turnout or whatever. And over the years, it's been amazing to me to see how many people love and are concerned about Israel. I mean, it was a matter of days, and we got the biggest venue that we could get, and it was just a matter of days until we filled it up, overflowing, sold out, amazing. So we're very excited to have you come, and I know you feel within your heart a sense of being home in this area. You'll be well received. We can't wait.
Thank you. Yeah, I am always feeling home there. Dan, why don't I let you start with a prayer, and then I want us to dive into our topic today, which is your book, Random Chapters of a Follower of Jesus. And we're going to cover the two parts of the book and what led you to write it, what it's all about, and it's going to be awesome. So why don't you pray?
All right. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to be in your midst, to be in your presence, to sense your connection with us in these days. Lord, we lean in on you because we need you so much. We need clarity, we need direction, and we do need encouragement. And I pray that this time would be encouraging to listeners as we think about, as we talk about what it means to follow Jesus in the age in which we're living. Be with us now in your name. Amen.
Yes, amen. Amen. So Dan, look, a lot of people say they love Israel, but not all of them stand up for Israel, especially now, and not all of them even go beyond that to even write a book on how Israel has affected their life as believers. But before we go to that part of the book, I want the audience to understand, who is it that Dan Stolberger is? Who are you? Where are you from? And what led you to where you are today in writing this book?
I grew up in San Diego. My family was not believers at all. And in my senior year of high school, one of my best friends, just as bizarre as it would sound, because I had no connection to God or whatever, he became a believer, a Christian, and began sharing his faith with his best friends. And I mean, this was the least likely guy ever to become a Christian or whatever. And so as he kept sharing the word of God, I mean, he brought a Bible to school, and in those days, you never did anything like that. I'm not talking about the little Gideon Bible. I'm talking about the coffee table version, you know, the huge one that he would throw down, and he would just read from Scripture, and I felt like it was my job to get him back to his old life. We would argue, but every time he would share from the Word of God, when I would go home at night, my heart would be pounding, because the Word of God, as you know, is living and active and sharper than any two-edged blade. And so I finally surrendered. I said, okay, Mike, his name was Mike, give me one thing to do, and if I do that, you promise that you'll never talk to me about Jesus again. He goes, great, come to my uncle's house. He's a missionary in Mexico. And to make a long story short, I wasn't going to go alone, so I took 20 of my friends with me, and we sat there, and it was one of the, and we were rowdy. We were all sports guys and football players and that sort of stuff, but you could hear a pin drop when he stood up, and he had an old slate, and he just drew a cross on it. His message was no more than 5 minutes, and said, if you're the only one, if you were the only one that God created, he would have died for you. That means you would have had to nail him to the cross. And my heart was pounding at this point in time. And he said, I'm going to pray a prayer. If you want to pray that prayer, join me. And I did. And I felt like the door of my heart opened and shut. And I had that strange, eerie, and people don't get this all the time, but I felt the presence of God in my life. So from that moment on, the 20 people that came, 19 of them received Jesus that night. So it's pretty miraculous to talk about. And my life radically changed. Like I said, my parents were not believers. I was just about ready to graduate from high school. And I ended up moving into a Christian commune at that time, where I spent 10 years of my life, and we shared all things in common. So it was an Acts 2 sort of community. Cool. Met my wife, had our kids, 3 boys.
You met Sharon there at that commune?
In the commune. And so after 10 years of that, things sort of blew up. And then my story is basically so people can understand, I'm nothing special. But I've had a lot of highs and lows in my life, and I've had a lot of different experiences in ministry. So I lived in a commune, Acts 2, you turned everything in. Then I pastored a Baptist church for about 5 years, and then I planted a church. And then after another 5 years of that, one of the big churches in San Diego was called Horizon at the time, and I was given the opportunity to head up the junior, senior high school that was just getting started, head of the Bible department, and also the head football coach and softball coach, and so athletic director, that was who I was. So I spent 10 years there, and then one of the mega churches in the area, a good friend of mine that coached with me, Miles McPherson, started what's now called the Rock Church in San Diego, huge. I spent 5 years with him as the executive pastor. And now finally, we then, after those 5 years, were given an invitation to move up here, 2005 in Coeur d'Alene, and start an online Bible Institute, which then led me to you and to Israel. And both of those, you know, the before and after, life-changing events for me.
Wow. Yeah, I do remember the first time I met you guys. I think, if I'm not even mistaken, the first ever DVD of me teaching was produced by you guys when I was there in Coeur d'Alene. Am I right?
That's right. Exactly. Yeah. And I'll never forget those times, because you would look and you said, do you think I should even think about doing something like that? And obviously, look what's happened. It's been absolutely stunning and amazing.
I think part of it was my testimony, and the other part was the festivals of Israel, I think, if I'm not mistaken.
Exactly.
Yeah. So, you know, so we got to know each other during that time, which is 20 years ago, if you really think about it. Wow, we've known each other for 20 years. Oh, my goodness. But the thing I liked about you guys is that, you know, yes, you were great Christians and you know, you love the word, you love the Lord, great example, but you had a very special place in your heart for Israel, in which ministered to me, because, you know, as an Israeli Jewish believer, you quite quickly understand that not all Christians are like that. In fact, to be honest, most people who call themselves Christians on planet Earth are not like that. So I found it very interesting that, so how was this whole Israel? Because you do speak about your humble beginning, your life story in the first part of the book, and which, by the way, one of the chapters you write about your hero of faith. And you know, a lot of people have their own hero of faith, but I was surprised to hear yours. I mean, would you mind sharing with us? Who is your hero of faith?
Yeah. I always feel like, you know, that passage in Hebrews that talks about a great cloud of witnesses.
Yes.
Because of my background in sports, I always envisioned this as sort of that marathon run that you're running, and you round the bend and you come into a stadium and everybody rises to their feet and you look at the crowd and there's some faces that you'll identify with. And these are what my heroes would be. And I know most people would say, oh yeah, it's David or it's Moses or Peter or whatever. But for me, I will always lock in and look for Barnabas. So Barnabas, he's my guy. And I think part of the reason, as you know, is that the name Barnabas was actually given to him as a nickname. I mean, he was Joseph, it wasn't Barnabas. But nicknames can be powerful, and nicknames talk about your character, who you are and who you might become. Peter, the rock sort of stuff. Well, Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. And when you remember that story with Mark and Paul, missionary journeys or whatever, and basically Mark abandons them in one of the first missionary journeys, and they go back for the second, and he's there, and Paul's saying he ain't going. And Barnabas says, oh, yes, he is, because Barnabas was that guy that could look into someone's soul, their heart, and say, I believe in you. You're going to make it, because let's be honest, life is filled with ups and downs. And we don't need discouragers in our lives. There's enough of them to go around, and they listen to the wrong voice. You know, there's, in my opinion, there's no spiritual gift of criticism or discouragement. And how much we need people to come into our lives and saying, I believe in you, I'm on your side, you can do this. And with all the negativity in the world, the Barnabases always stand out to me. So that's my nature. I don't see myself very special at all. I will always say I'm an everyday believer. I've had my share of ups and downs. I've seen both sides. I've seen the underbelly of ministry, and I've seen amazing things take place. But I will always seek to lift someone up and encourage them. So that's why. That's why it's
Barnabas. Definitely. Definitely the son of encouragement, to me at least, I know. And that's why I was very, very intrigued by that choice, because, I mean, it fits you well, but, you know, most people would say Paul, as in you said, David or Moses, and there you go, Barnabas. That's amazing. So we've heard about basically how you came to the Lord and your ministry experience, but let's now focus on the Israel side of Dan and Sharon in that part of your life, basically, because much of what you're doing right now is evolving around Israel, whether it's you know, teaching, whether it's bringing tours to Israel or writing books. Tell us about your Israel connection, and what is it exactly that your ministry right now is involved with when it comes to Israel?
You know, my background in Israel, most people, because I always perceived as the Israel guy or the guy that really loves Israel in my circles, they assume that I'm A, either Jewish, or B, that I've always been coming from my birth or whatever. And reality is that my first trip to Israel was really an extension. And the guy that was leading the first part of the trip asked me, he says, Dan, do you think you could do the extension to Israel? It's only a week long, and I can't make it. Would you lead it for me? And I said, gosh, Chuck, this was Chuck Missler. I said, gosh, Chuck, I'd love to, but I've never been. And he said, oh, don't worry about it. You'll love this. The guides do all the hard work, sort of thing. And so I said, well, let me pray about it. And as I always joke, it's the quickest answer to prayer ever. And so I immediately said, let me pray about it. Yes, I'll do it, sort of thing. And so I wasn't quite prepared. I'm a type A personality, and I decided I'd put together the itinerary that I wanted and send it off to the guide, who happens to now be one of our closest friends in all of Israel. It's funny how that works out. And her name was Jane Ben-Ari. And when we landed, I kind of gave her my itinerary, and I had us crisscrossing the whole country, as you know. Day one, I want to go here, here. And she looks at me and she goes, oh, no, here's the best way to go about this. And it's one of those experiences that I joke. And I felt like I heard the Lord say to me, Dan, shut up and listen to her. And it was at that moment, she was not a believer at the time, but it was at that moment that my life forever changed, because her love for her land and all those cliches that we use, if you love the Bible, the black and white words of those pages will become living color for you. I was smitten by her love for the land, by her knowledge, and being in all of those places. Yeah. And that birth, because we had just moved up and joined this ministry called K House, and my wife had the travel background. That's what she did in San Diego. So that sort of birthed our Israel trips. And then all of a sudden, as you know, after one trip, that's not quite enough. And then after two trips, that's not quite enough. And then there's so many different places you want to go. But you want to give that experience, not just the Israel of the Bible, but this is what God planted on in me, is I wanted our people to know the Israel of today as well. Mm-hmm. So besides the first timers trip, we started doing other tour experiences. We hiked the Jesus Trail. We put together service projects. We worked with Holocaust survivors. We did the refurbished bomb shelters. And then we put together a tour that we called the Issachar Tour, which was not just the Israel of the Bible, but the Israel of today. As you know, the sons of Issachar understood the times, and they knew what Israel should do. And I wanted our people to not just meet Christians in the land or Messianics in the land. I wanted our people to meet Israelis. So we would put together a tour where we'd have Jewish speakers as well as Messianic speakers. And that's one of the ways we connected with you, because one of our trips, we had you as one of our speakers in the land. And so then it's just a combination. It was like a tsunami. It just engulfed me. And we started serving on IDF bases. And all I can say is that the Lord has put such a deep love in my heart for Israel. And I mourn the fact that, as you said, so many Christians are clueless when it comes to Israel, and especially the generations under me. We have Generation Z. I can't keep up with all the acronyms these days, X, Y, Z, millennials, and all that sort of stuff. But so many that profess to be Christians have no idea as the role and the place that Israel has in the eyes of God. And so I'm old fashioned. I still believe Genesis 12. I'm blessed in my life, my wife and I, because one of the reasons, not all, but one of the reasons is that We love Israel, and we stand with Israel in this day.
Yeah, definitely. I get to see you quite often in Israel. And in fact, I think I met you only twice in America, but at least 10 or 15 times in Israel. And that's how much you guys are here. And I can picture in my mind the first time you met Jane. I know Jane very well. And to have her tell you, I think we need to do it this way. I mean, I can already see that. I was a tour guide for over 20 years, and I get to experience it from that other part of the seat on the bus. Thank you for allowing her eventually to show you the best way to show you the land, speaking from experience. But you've developed such a great relationship with Jane, and I think you've developed great relationship with all Israelis that you came across, including your bus drivers and people whom you invited to speak, but also people that you guys used to go to serve with, like in military or other places. I think you have an ongoing testimony of not just who Americans are, but who true born-again spirit-filled believers are and what at least they should be. And that's a great thing by itself. Now, so let's move now to the day that changed us probably forever. And that's October 7th. It's over a year and a half now since that unbelievable massacre, the Holocaust of our time. Where did October 7th catch you exactly? Where were you and what was going on through your mind? And tell me the Israel that you found when you came after.
Well, we were actually, my wife and I anniversary is on October 8th. We were on a tour of the footsteps of Paul. And so we were in Turkey on October 7th when all of this broke. And we didn't realize at that time, because as you know, rockets into Israel's no, it's not, oh, wow, this really happened. That was a daily occurrence for so many years. Mm-hmm. And having been to those areas, I mean, we've been in the bomb shelters. We've been in Sderot. We did a lot of work projects in Sderot as well. So originally, when it first broke, it didn't impact me that much. But as the details started to come out, I realized our world will never be the same. And so I always felt like, right or wrong, this event for Israel hopefully will be the straw that breaks the camel's back. And that Israel will not have to go through Operation Cast Lead, you name them. Every 5 years or so, there's another incursion and that sort of stuff. But may this issue be done once and for all. But when you saw the devastation, and having been to all of those sites since then, we've been back, we've been to Israel now, I think over 50 times. And going to Sderot, going to Nova, going through those areas. As you know, I don't have a whole lot of words because it's like a gut punch that knocks the wind out of you and you have a hard enough time just breathing. And to understand the depths of the demonic activity. I mean, this is not just humans or whatever. This is as if God's saying, I'm going to be wrapping this up, and this sort of warfare that you're looking at now is going to be the warfare that is going to be ongoing. When you talk about deception and delusion, and you talk about the media and the fake news and everything that's going on, this is now the world in which we're living. And so to go to those places is just... It, it, I mean, we use this word all the time, but for me, it's still very emotional. It's heartbreaking. And to see the devastation, to be across and see the police station at Sderot, or to be in Nova or Berry and that sort of stuff. As a believer, it's like, what can we do to actually make a difference and help these days? And to paint a true picture of what's going on in Israel, because the generations under us have this false sense. They've only known Israel as strong. And so that WWJD generation, what would Jesus do? Well, he would obviously care for the Palestinians. He would care for the poor people of this world or whatever, and they have no clue as far as what's taken place in the days in which we're living. So yeah. I would say that October 7th is always on the forefront of my mind, always on the forefront of my mind. And praying for not just victory, not just the end of Hamas. All of this still, I think, is going to bring Israel to its knees, that they will one day, and one day soon in our prayers, come to know Jesus as Messiah. And it's just the next, yeah. like my book, Random Chapters. It's just the next chapter. It's not a great chapter to be in. It's not a happily ever after necessarily chapter. But it's the world we're living in right now.
Yeah. Yeah, I think one of the unique things about your tours is that you really love to give your people a good briefing of what really is going on in Israel. You bring professionals to lecture. And I think you also were the first ever group that I hosted here at Connect to give you basically political analysis or security analysis also of the events here in the Middle East since October 7th and what I think is going to happen. I think I promised you guys that we will resume the war in Gaza, and I think that everybody can see that we have done so. And again, you're one of the very few people that I would gladly do that to with their groups even in the future. And that leads me to the end of our program, and that I want you to tell everyone about the tours that you guys are bringing in the next few months, and how different they are from normal tour group that churches take to Israel.
Well, I think over the years, we've sort of fine-tuned what experience we want to give to our people. I no longer see this as financial incentives for our ministry whatsoever. So the size of the group, I'm able to really put into the hands of the Lord. You know, the days of doing two buses or whatever, I would rather have that one bus experience. So that you actually get to know people. But really the themes that we have is that we want people to, we call our tours now the land, the people, and the king. And all three of those are vital. The land, as you know, from day one, when I landed there and I got off the plane, my friend told me, Dan, when you get on the tarmac, when you step off the plane in Israel, I'm gonna tell you something. And I said, what's that? And he goes, you're going to feel like you're home. And I said, no, I don't think so, whatever. But that's exactly what happened to me. I can't explain it, but when I got off that plane for the very first time, I felt like I was home. And then, as you know, and it reminds me of the triumphal entry since we're in that season, when Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and everybody was shouting and It was the triumphal entry. Hosanna, save us now. And the leaders said, you got to quiet the crowd. And of course, Jesus said, if they're silent, the rocks will cry out. And I know from experience that the land itself speaks. Many times we fill up too much of the space and wanting to teach when being quiet and listening to the land itself. I always use the example of being out on the Sea of Galilee. Every teacher, pastor wants to teach out there. They want to, you know, let's talk about walking on water. Let's talk about this or that. But I'll tell you what, the best thing to do when you're out there is worship and listen. And so the land, no matter where it's at, and the experiences people have are all unique and different. God seems to know us from the inside out. And those experiences in the land, they're up to him. But the land speaks. And then second of all, as I mentioned, it's the people. The people of Israel. A friend of mine once said, today, Israel doesn't need visitors. Israel needs friends. And I think that's an important distinction. We want our people not just to sit in a nice hotel and have their meals together. We try to work it, especially in Jerusalem, where we say in the evening, here's five different places to go. Meet some people. As you know, Israelis love coffee. And so what coffee shop can you not be in that you can have the opportunity to strike a conversation up or, there we go, or meet somebody? And so that's important to us, that we meet everyday Israelis in the day in which we're living. And then, of course, you have to worship the King. You have to be in those places where your spirit is lifted because of his presence with you. So that's what we've sort of honed in on. And our next trip is going to be in the fall. And I think it's October 30th through November 6th. And all of the information, I know it's going to be on your website, is on our website.
It's going to be here in the lower third, right? Right now, people can see it in the lower third. And they can also see the website that they can register to your tour through. And it will be, of course, also on YouTube in the comment section. And again, Dan, thank you. It was amazing time together. Thank you again for writing this book, Random Chapters of a Follower of Jesus. You can get that one also on your website, which we see in the lower third of the screen. Dan, I want to thank you. Please hug Sharon for me. And I'm looking forward to seeing you in Coeur d'Alene in just a couple of months. And until then, I want to thank everyone for watching us today. Shalom from Israel and from Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. Shalom and God bless you.